Welcome to Covenant Life Ministries. It's exciting to have the opportunity to share with you the things of the kingdom of God and help you understand God's covenant, help you understand who you are in Christ, and become a more powerful witness for the cause of the kingdom of God. It's our prayer that we be vessels meet for the Master's use. So I thank you for joining us, and I know that God will bless you richly. Well, this is Roy Beard with Covenant Life Ministries. I'm so excited about the opportunity to speak today about something that I believe is probably, well, it may not be the most important, but it is an incredibly important part of the Christian life, and one that's missed so many times by too many believers, and that is blood covenant. Let me say this. When you're in covenant, whether it's with God or with anybody else, that means all of you, everything about you, all that you are, all that you have, all that you will ever be, is involved in that commitment to covenant. When we're in covenant with God, then all that we have, all that we are, all that we can be belongs to God because we belong to God. He's watching over His word to perform it in our lives. And when we're in covenant, we become, in a very real way, the expression of God to everybody in this world. And a covenant person is an incredibly generous person. If in order for a person to walk in covenant, walk in the law and the principles and the precepts of covenant, that person of necessity has to be a generous person because he's totally or she's totally given himself or herself to covenant. I'm going to address tithing because in the Hebrews, in covenant, the Hebrews did not tithe. Whoa, hang on, Roy. You just said they didn't tithe. They didn't give 10%. Instead, over a period of 3 years, the Hebrew, in covenant, triple tithe. Every week out of his increase came 2/10, 20%. And over a 3-year period came another 10th. The first 10th was for ministry and for establishing the covenant of God in the earth, of proclaiming the gospel message of Jesus, of the kingdom of God. And in the New Testament, it would be for establishing the gospel of Jesus Christ. But in the Old Testament believer in covenant, the covenant man in the Old Testament wanted to establish God's kingdom. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, that Jesus said we ought to pray, was the mindset of the Hebrews. The second 10th went to the poor, went to the orphans, the widows, the needy. Now, wouldn't that be amazing if every believer set aside a portion of their income to deal with those in need? Wow. We wouldn't have to worry about entitlements. We wouldn't have to worry about what the government did or didn't do. We wouldn't have to worry about even taxing the church to try to take care of the needy, because the needy would be taken care of. And the third 10th was set aside so that they could enjoy and worship God. It paid their expenses to the feast. It paid their expenses to the ministry that God called them, the celebrations, the ceremonies and feasts that God called them. They might be that you could go to conferences, retreats, and you could go in ministry. That's 30% off the top that a covenant man would give. Then if a stranger came and knocked on his door, he would feed him, clothe him, and house him. And he didn't send him away. He cared for him. If you took a coat, a person's coat, as a guarantee for a loan, and they were poor, when nightfall came, you had to give him his coat back so he wouldn't be cold at night. That's generosity. That's love. That's compassion. That's the heart of God. You couldn't get near covenant people without them trying to find something to give you. Why? Well, because the covenant is the covenant of blessing. Whenever you find a true covenant person, you'll find a person that's a giver. We're to give. We're to give as the Lord has blessed us. Now, if you show me a person who's in covenant, I'll show you a person that's open-handed in their generosity. And I hope that whets your appetite just to get into looking at blood covenant just a little bit. And if I were to take part of you, those on my right, and tell you that you represent the nation of Judah, and your king is Zedekiah, and there's a little left of your nation, it's in complete disarray, you are in a mess. And the rest of you, those sitting on the other aisles and other places, you represent the nation of Babylon. Your king is Nebuchadnezzar, and he has gone about gobbling up the entire Middle East and the world, as he knew it for that matter. Now, Nebuchadnezzar's not a dope. He's a wise individual. He's a shrewd man. He's very shrewd. He's very capable of accomplishing what he wants to accomplish and doing what he wants to do. He's very shrewd at getting what he wants done. He has the power. He has the might to back him up. And he didn't just sweep through destroying everything in his path. No, when he'd come to a little nation like Judah, he would impose a covenant on them. He didn't negotiate it. He didn't come in and say, well, this is what I'd like to do. What do you think? No, he said, this is what we're going to do. And then the little nation, if they weren't totally stupid, said, okay. Now, why? Because it means they won't be destroyed or killed. It means they won't be ravaged. It means the king gets to remain the king that you have in the nation. They receive the full benefit and the full protection of the greater nation. Oh, yes, they're in servitude. Yes, they have to pay tribute. Yes, they have to go along with his edicts and rules. But they get to live and get to maintain life with some semblance of familiarity. So, it's a great deal considering the alternative. The alternative is he's going to cut your head off. So how do we carry out the covenant? How do they carry it out? Well, what does Judah need? What does Babylon need in order to make the covenant happen? Well, each of them has to have a covenant representative. Now, obviously, it'd be physically impossible for every individual on earth out of both nations to cut a covenant. They can't do that. They have to have a representative that's going to cut that covenant. Nebuchadnezzar imposes the covenant. Zedekiah responds to the covenant, and now they need a representative, somebody that's going to represent them in the cutting of the covenant. Somebody out of the nation of Judah who will stand as Judah and for Judah, somebody that the people of Judah can identify with. In a sense, that person becomes the people of Judah. Now, whatever this representative commits to, the whole nation's committed to. And you look at that covenant and say to him, we're in him and we're together with him. I hope you see where I'm going. The two covenant representatives would meet. They would exchange gifts. There were always gifts exchanged. They would exchange weapons, which signified strength or being given to the other. And then the covenant sacrifice would be offered. That was normally a young bull, signifying strength and virility. And the sacrifice would be cut down the backbone so that there would be two halves with a bloody path in the middle. They even cut the head of the animal off. That was a statement that says, break this covenant and we will kill you. We will chop your head off and cut you into pieces. This was a blood bond. It's a lifetime commitment, and it's incredibly serious. Then the two covenant representatives would walk into the sacrifice. They'd walk in a long figure eight, literally, changing places with each other, and they were saying, I will take your place and you will take mine. We will now be for each other. It's a walk whereby the two parties change places. Now that's significant. We're taking each other's place. They're assuming responsibility to the other, and they vow to protect each other with their lives. It's not a casual thing. A blood covenant is not. It's difficult for us in America, it's difficult for us in the West to comprehend this. In a covenantal community, you never just lived together. Oh, we do now. You never had an affair. No. It's a commitment that declares, I'm taking your place and you're taking mine. I'm responsible for you. I will protect you even if it kills me. That's covenant. And then they swore by the terms of the covenant. Babylon would read to Judah everything that Babylon would be to them. Judah would read the statement which Babylon had prepared for them to read, and those are the covenant promises. And they swear to them by raising their right hands, making an incision in their right arm, and the blood would flow, and they would swear to the terms of the covenant. That's important. Once the promises have been made, once the walk of blood has been taken, once the exchanges have been made, the hands have been raised, and the blood flows, it's finished. Remember the words of Jesus on the cross? It is finished. He cut the covenant for us. He cut the covenant as us when he went to the cross. There's no going back now. The wound's been sealed in a way to guarantee that it would leave a scar, a constant reminder. Then the covenant is written and it's signed and it's read annually and publicly as a constant reminder. Blessings and curses were a heavy part of covenant making. Each covenant representative would call upon the gods they worship to either bless or to curse. And since Judah worshipped Yahweh, the Lord God, the Creator God, the true and living God, they would call upon God and say, Lord, may you watch over the terms of this covenant as we keep it. May we be blessed with your blessing. If we break it, oh Lord, not only shall Babylon come against us, but you, Lord, will extend your sword against us also. And at that moment, the two parties, the two peoples, the two nations have become functionally one. That's what happens in marriage. They have mingled their blood. The two have become one. The union is so strong that these people will join the name of Babylon to their name and vice versa. The final acting out of the covenant is the covenant meal. The representatives, the kings, and their courts would eat a symbolic meal, and it always, always, always included bread and wine. As they ate, they were saying, the covenant we've made now, this covenant is our lives. We're joined together as one. One priest of bread, two people, we're one. And drinking the wine, they declared, we drink of your very life. They've become one. Think about the communion ceremony. Think about Jesus going to the cross. The new relationship is chesed, loving kindness. The relationship of love that I have now to you because a covenant has been made. The King James translates it mercy. I believe that's totally inadequate, but it's great. The New American Standard translates it loving kindness. That's okay if you know the true meaning of kindness. Others translate it a covenant of love. It means that a covenant's been made, and I am now bound in every concept, every aspect, every dimension of that covenant to be for you, with you, as you, in everything that I said I would be. That is a strong, strong, strong word. A covenantal term is remembrance. Remembrance. God remembered Israel. It has nothing to do with forgetting. Oh, we think about, oh, well, I remember. But it has nothing to do with forgetting to remember. In this sense, it's to hold someone or something in the forefront of your mind. They're there all the time. They're in the forefront of your mind. They take priority in your mind. They're all the time. You remember them so that this day, today, you do for them everything that you promised. That you search today for ways to act out the promise. That's what remember means in this sense. The Hebrews thought in pictures. We very often don't, but they did. When a Hebrew used the word remember, he meant, I will hold this to the forefront of my mind so as to tell all the people who need to hear this in order to make it happen. I'm going to see it take place. Do you get that picture? The gospel is the finale of what I've just said. God imposed his covenant on us. And in his incredible love in Jesus Christ, he gave us his covenant. And Jesus, as our representatives, and we in him and together with him, have been brought into this new covenant by the shedding of his blood. This is incredible news. It's a new covenant of blood. It's a new covenant. It's a new life. It's a new lease. So how do we fit into this? If Jesus had to come and die in order to bring about the new covenant, how does man fit into this? Who is man that God has to come and make a covenant with him? Well, we have to go back to the beginning. I don't want to wear this out, but you go back to the beginning. You have to go back to the beginning for full understanding of what God has done in us, to us, for us, and through us. In Genesis, we find man, Adam, made, created in the image of God, and he is a creature. That's important. But why is it important? We have to get through past our humanistic and Western mentality. If God made man in his image and his likeness, that puts man in the position of being a creature. Now, we know he's a character, but he's a creature. That means that man has a responsibility toward the Creator. It's part of the package. It's not optional. It's not something you can take or leave. You can't be a creature and have an option as to whether or not there's responsibility. No. Sin doesn't make sense until you understand that truth. See, I'm a finite person. I'm made in the image and likeness of God. God is an infinite person, limitless, unbegotten. He makes me in his image and his likeness, and I'm a little person. I have begun as a person. I'm a finite person. Animals are not persons. And in the exalted sense, angels are not persons. Human beings are unique. We created in the image of God. That means we can relate to him. We can communicate with him person to person, one-on-one, individual to individual. And I want you to catch this picture. Man, made in the image and likeness of God, is made the vice regent of all creation. He's the Lord of the earth. He's the steward of all of its resources. His mission, given by God, was to subdue the earth and to work it. The Creator. He had to work with God, the Creator. He had to image God. He had to bring the glory of God in the midst of creation. That is an incredible assignment, an opportunity. And communications is what's missing in much of the church and Christian world today. The first thing that happened in the garden after God made man was God talked with man. Man understood and what God was saying, and he talked back to him. He conversed with him. Man heard, he understood, and he communicated clearly and freely with God. That was man as man was intended to be. How did we reach the place that we don't think we can hear from God anymore? That we can't talk to him? To know God completely and yet respond to him as my Creator? Man had to do that. Oh, what a place. It's in an incredibly exhausted position. We bowed at the foot of the Creator, knowing that we are a creature. You see how to solve the problems with that, don't you? I mean, what a wonderful place. In this sense of being a creature, being created by God and being one with God, we're one with the high exalted one, the creator of all living and all life and everything. He's transcendent. He's high above everything. And if you continue in that, then he becomes very far away. He's high. He's lifted up. And he's God. And so he's separated from us. In the Pentecostal, full gospel, charismatic churches, too often, and even mainline denominational churches, he becomes the man upstairs, the buddy next door. He's Big Daddy. I consider that a slap in God's face. He's almighty. He is omniscient. He's sovereign and over all things. He can do what he wants to. He's awesome. And when you really know him, you fall at his feet as one that's dead and cry, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." You don't treat him like he's a long lost buddy and you're going to have a cup of coffee with. No, he's more than that. But we have to be careful lest we get it out of balance. We have to remember God's immanence. He dwells with us. He is infinitely above us, and yet he's closer to us than breath itself. That's incredible. This God, the Creator God, the Lord God, the only true living God, enters into a living union with man. But man has to then choose who he is. See, your dog or cat, your pet, doesn't have to be to choose to be a dog or cat. The dog's not a person. It doesn't reason things out. It operates by instinct. But man is a rational creature made in God's image. The dog has no choice. It's a dog. But when it comes to man, you and I are creatures submitted to God and have a choice. You're no longer a man. If you don't have a choice, you're not a man, you're not a woman, you're a robot. If you can't choose to obey, then it's not obedience. It's servitude. You've become a robot. You've become nothing more than a puppet on a string. If you are a creature that's submitted to God and you have no choice, then you cannot be held accountable for your sin because God made you do it, and he didn't. God's made this incredible covenant with man, and he freely bestows it on you and me. And he wants us to reap the benefits of it. He's chosen to be who he is, and it's never a forced situation or relationship. And that brings to light a problem in the garden. Because man has to choose to be who he is, God placed in the garden the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. God put it there. That was the prohibition of the garden. The tree wasn't poison. No, no, no. It's simply a place of choice. Now, I want you to think with me. If you were living in an innocent world, well, how do you choose to be who you are? There's no sin to tempt you. So then, how do I choose to be who I am? The prohibition. God said, you must not eat of it, and the day you eat of it, you'll die. This is the only way that God could bring out the choice to be who I am. This is the only way we can come to that place. Why can't I eat of the tree? What's death? Those are questions. There's no question of those answers in the garden for Adam. He didn't have any relationship. He didn't have any point of reference for death. He only had the prohibition. God said it. In the day you eat, you'll die. So if I'm to keep the covenant, I'm going to have to keep it because I believe that God is. That he's truly God. He is supreme. He's the creator. He is the almighty. I have to believe that I'm truly a creature made in his image. I have to believe that he's all wise and knows more than I do. I have to believe that he loves me and loves me unconditionally, and therefore I can trust him to do what he said. So if he says it, I have to believe it's for my highest good and will bring me to my highest potential, and therefore I make a faith choice to obey. God could have put a bridge over a stream and said, don't walk on it. It doesn't matter what the prohibition was. There has to be some place when man made a choice about God and his commandments. Man had to be put in the position of being a creature and God in the position of being creator. And faith says, I believe you, even though I don't always understand, I believe you and I will obey you. That had to be there. We can't avoid it. It had to be there. Now that's incredibly interesting. And we're going to get into this more next time, but I want you to understand, when Jesus went to the cross, when he shed his blood, he was cutting the new covenant. And in that new covenant, we have life. And when we take communion, we are rehearsing the covenant, the conditions of the covenant. We are becoming, identifying that we have become one with him. We receive him. We accept him. We trust him. We believe him. Not because we understand everything necessarily. Not because we have all of the answers. Not because we've dotted every I and crossed every T. But because we trust him and we choose to be in covenant with him, a covenant that he makes, a covenant that he keeps, and it's up to us to keep our part of the covenant. What's our part? Trust him. Trust him. Trust him. That's it. Trust him. If God says something, you know what how faith responds? Faith. It's very simply, faith is God says, this is what I promise, and we say thank you. Thank you. Thank you. It's not working up something where you earn it. No, it's simply saying thank you and trusting him. If you're in covenant, then you understand you're one with him, who he is you are, what he does you do, what he says you say, where he goes you go. Christ in us, the hope of glory. Christ in us, the hope of glory. Now, I don't know what your situation or your condition is today. I don't know if some of you that hear me either in person or by radio, by the internet, I don't know the condition of your soul. If you do not know Jesus as your personal Savior, know that Jesus said, whosoever will, let him come. That if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart, God raised him from the dead, we'll be saved. If we repent of our sins, he will forgive us. His grace is extensive. His grace is immense. If you don't know him, please say, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. Would you come into my heart and forgive me of my sins? It really is that simple. And if you're a believer and you're going through all kinds of difficulties and trials, and you believe God, feel like God has forsaken you, then look to covenant. Look to your covenant and know that God watches over his word to perform it. And his promises are yes and amen. Father, I pray for those here today that we will receive your strength, become one with you, and rise up and be the people you have declared us to be, that we can carry this message to the world. I ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, thank you for being with us on Covenant Life Ministries broadcast. This is Roy Beard. I have two blogs that I write, roybeard.com and royscovenantcorner.wordpress.com. If you'd like to contact me at Covenant Life Ministries, clm.texas@yahoo.com, and I'll be glad to respond to you, be glad to help you in any way I can. God bless you, and we We'll look forward to seeing you next week.
Go with God,
and He will go with you.